Presbyterian Church in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Thank you for joining us as we continue our look at the Shorter Catechism. Today we transition from the estate of sin and misery to the estate of salvation. In particular, we're looking at the covenant of grace made between the Father and the Son, though it does not reference it. In fact, when you're memorizing through the Shorter Catechism, this is one of those questions that often you stumble on wanting to add something, because when we saw in the covenant of life made with Adam, or the covenant of works made with Adam, we see in this one that it leaves it blank. With whom is this covenant made? When we get there, I will read from the larger catechism. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. So we see that we are told the effects of this covenant, but not the party with whom he enters into this covenant. And the next few questions will answer that indirectly. You have to go to the larger catechism to get the direct answer. God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life. There's a whole lot there. Out of his mere good pleasure. In his decrees, and there has been much debate, argument over the centuries, over the logical order of the decrees, but we're not going to get into that now. But what we see is that out of whichever order you go, whether you're superlapsarian, infralapsarian, at the end of the day, it all flows out of, and streams from, his mere good pleasure. So he elected some to everlasting life. There are many who would question why some, but I go back to my linguistics professor at Ohio State, Andy Saperstein, these decades ago, was arguing that, hey, you know, if everybody's illegally parked and some people get the ticket and the others don't, the only person to be possibly gypped out of that is the city for not getting their revenues. Yet, as we know, Christ did pay the full ransom, but I'm getting ahead of myself. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So again, as many as were appointed to eternal life, not many, you know, random people did. God said, well, I'm going to save, to pick a random number, 144,000. And so as soon as that number's filled, well, sorry. No, he picked the full number. And he picked those who inhabit each of those spaces, as it were. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And so we see that not only is election from before all ages, but election has always and will always be in Christ Jesus and for Christ's sake, which, getting ahead of myself about with whom the covenant's made. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. It was J.I. Packer who once called election the household secret of the family of God. And what he meant by that wasn't that it's some secret hidden in a corner. Rather, he was getting at the right use of the doctrine of election. That those who are elected can have confidence. So, in other words, it's for assurance, not for evangelism. So, God did enter into a covenant of grace with Christ, not with them. Because remember, he made the covenant of works with Adam, but now he's making the covenant of grace with Christ. And as I said, I look at the larger catechism here. With whom was the covenant of grace made? The covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all the elect as his seed. And so, Christ is the second Adam, and the elect in him as his seed. So he did enter into the covenant of grace with Christ. And what if Christ would fulfill the office of mediator, or surety, as Vitsius terms it? He would deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery. He would bring the elect into an estate of salvation by a redeemer, or by the surety, by the one with whom the Father had entered into the covenant. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. We could go on and look at the covenant at Sinai as a expansion on the revealed promises of the covenant of grace. We could look at the promised new covenant in Jeremiah. Or we could talk about how even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so on and on, we see this promise of salvation, this promise of redemption for the elect in Jesus Christ. And so just as the suretyship of Christ is secure, just as the decrees of God are secure, so the one who is called out to Christ can be secure, not because of his calling out, but because only those who have been elected, who have been redeemed, call upon the name of the Lord and are so saved. And so that's what, going back to Packer's quote, election as the household secret of the family of God, is because it's in your election that your redemption is decreed, and it's by the Spirit that it is worked out. And so we see in this glorious declaration that Christ is the surety, the redeemer of God's elect. But see more of that tomorrow. Thank you, and God bless.